they had left Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness for 38 years. They stayed on the other side of Jordan for 2 years, and now they have crossed over into the promised land. The memorials were built. The 12 pillars of stone were brought up out of the river and was placed in the promised land as a reminder to the children of Israel. There was 12 stones. They made a pile of stones representing the old life. They kept them inside the river, and then the river closed up upon them. They moved up into dry ground. We read in the previous chapter how that God went ahead and told them how to capture Jericho. Now, one of the things that he did, he said to the people, everything in Jericho belongs to me. It was the very first city of the promised land that they were going to capture. He said, everything belongs to me. The cattle belongs to me, the gold belongs to me, the silver belongs to me, everything. Don't take anything. It all belongs to me. Now, there's a principle there. God is always supposed to get the first fruits. Amen? The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're to give to God first. I believe that He ought to have the first of our time and the first of our talent and the first of our treasure. Everything God ought to have number one priority. And as the children of Israel entered into the promised land, God said, I want you to make sure that you give me first place. God told them, don't take anything. Don't take the accursed thing. Well, Joshua chapter 7 comes around. They just had this great victory at Jericho. So they come to this little city by the name of Ai. And the little city of Ai, they went and checked it out and they said, Joshua, it's just a small little city. You know what? There's no need to bother everybody to go up there. We'll just take a few thousand men up there and we'll just conquer the city. We'll just steamroll right over top of them. Doesn't really say that in the Bible, but that's kind of the gist of it. No need to trouble everybody. We'll just go in there and we'll just conquer them and be on our way. So they sent 3,000 men up there. And the Bible specifically says, those that spied out that little city, they said, they're just but a few. And those few men of Ai, because of what had happened at Jericho, killed 36 Israeli soldiers and sent 3,000 of them running for their lives. And it's all because of what happened with one man by the name of Achan. And that's what Joshua chapter 7 deals with. You know, it's wonderful to sing songs about heaven. Amen. It's wonderful to sing songs about victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. It's another thing to go ahead and preach about a topic that we really don't want to hear about. But today I'd like to bring you a message entitled, The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. I hope you'll take some piece of paper and a pencil and you'll write that down. Because you need to remember that. Sin ought to be exceedingly sinful as we view it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I think we're living in a day and an age when people are calling good evil and evil good. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14, verse number 9, that fools make a mock at sin. Today, sin is mocked. Sin is joked about on our airwaves, whether it be by radio or television or internet. And sin is even embraced, openly embraced. I remember Brother Don Hardman, Evangelist Don Hardman, telling me that he was supposed to be down in New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina hit. And when Hurricane Katrina hit, it was the day that it hit, they were supposed to have a parade called the Decadent Day Parade. And the word decadent means sinful. And what it was a parade of homosexuals and lesbians and marching down the street and openly engaging in their sinful practices. And they were having a parade just promoting and trying to make it something great. God rained on their parade. You know, the Bible talks about how that there is coming a day when people are going to call good evil and evil good, and it's mocked and joked about and embraced. And the Bible states that even in the last days, men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The last days, the Bible says, are going to be filled with mockers, walking after their own lust. That's sin. Walking after their own lust or walking after their own sin, saying, where is the promise of His coming? They mock the Word of God as they live in a lascivious lifestyle and a wicked practice. The Bible describes the last days as perilous times. Jesus said before His coming, He said, iniquity shall abound. He said the love of many is going to wax cold. I see that happening today. It's happening across our Christian families. It's happening in our youth. It's good to see a good group of teenagers out for teen class this morning. Amen. I'm here to tell you, teenagers, if you will love God and put God first in your life, you'll set a path for yourself, a path that you won't have regrets later on in your life. I wish I would have got saved as a teenager. I wish I would have got saved as a young person. I didn't until I was 20. The night I was saved, I was drunk. The night my daughter was born, I was drunk. And the first part didn't come out right. I regret those days. I regret those days. But I'm thankful my wife got saved and took me to church. And no, I wasn't drunk that night. I got saved, all right? But I'm thankful that she, it's amazing how you get your words all mixed up and you trip over your eye tooth, can't see what you're saying, right? But I'm thankful that I got saved. I wish I would have got saved at a younger age. I remember D.L. Moody was out soul winning and he come back to his office, I think it was D.L. Moody, and he was all excited and they said, what are you so excited about? He says, I won 2.5 people to the Lord. He says, 2.5 people? What are you talking about, 2.5? What'd you do? When two adults and a child? He says, no, I won 2 children and 1 adult. He says, those children have all their life to live for God. He says, that old person, they're going to be in glory before too long. But he says, those young people, those are the ones that count. Not that the old people don't count. Y'all, I'm going to get myself in real trouble, I can tell, this morning. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, verse number 38, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not that the flood came and took them all the way, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What type of days are they going to be? They're going to be careless days. Days when they're not looking and days when they're not waiting for the Lord to come. By the way, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And as he built the ark, he was warning people, the flood is coming. And they disregarded it. They didn't believe it. You see, that's where we're at today. We talk about the Lord and we witness to people and many times people will scoff at it. You talk to them about the Lord coming back, they say, oh, we've heard that before, preacher. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen when you least expect it. See, the problem with our nation is just like Israel. Israel had forgotten the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They had forgotten the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And I really believe that the problem that we have in our nation today is because America has forgotten how bad sin really is. And because of that, we go ahead and vote in our state legalized gambling. Some states have legalized prostitution. It's sin. It's sin. And we have forgotten the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We've allowed adult bookstores to rise up all over our country, and we allow those zoning ordinances and those local ordinances to permit those things because we have become numb to sin. And all because of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and America's forgotten that. You know, there used to be laws. They're called sodomy laws that ruled our country. That people acted in such a way they'd be arrested because it was immoral. But now it's promoted on the nightly news and in magazines. And they have television programs about it. None that I watch. By the way, if you watch them, you ought to ask God to forgive you and learn to turn that TV off. But I want you to notice as we look down Joshua chapter number 7, let me give you just a background. I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter. Achan, this man by the name of Achan, stole things that should have went to God. We've read the story before. Achan went, hid them underneath the floor of his tent. The men of Israel, they went out to fight the war. God wasn't with them. All because of this man's sin. They were defeated at Ai, the very next battle that took place. All because of Achan's sin. Joshua fell on his face before God, verse number 11, I believe it is, and said, Lord, I don't understand what's happened. And he said, there's sin in the camp. He says, you need to find out who it is. So they found out who it was, and then Achan was punished. But I want you, as we go through this, I want you to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And I think we as Christians have forgotten just how bad sin really is. And we think, oh, it's not that big of a deal, you know. It's really not. You know, I don't think it's that big of a deal, preacher. It's just a small sin. But sin does some things. And I want you to see today that what sin does. And I want you to see five things out of Joshua 7 that sin does. Look at Joshua 7:1, and let's look at these five things. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I want everybody to say that last part of that verse 1 with me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The very first thing that we need to understand about the exceeding sinfulness of sin is this. Sin makes God angry. Sin makes God angry. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked all the day long. You say, well, you know, God's not angry about my sin, isn't He? Sin makes God angry. And I think that we need to understand that we ought not trivialize sin. We ought to understand that, like, Achan stole something from God. If we sin against God, I believe that the anger of God goes against those who sin against Him. So that brings me to this conclusion. If it angered God over what Achan did, I think we all agree, probably our sin makes God angry too. Amen? So therefore, I believe every person that's really interested in not making God angry, I think that we ought to go ahead and find out exactly what sin is and what sin is not. We need to quit calling it things like the world calls it. Well, it's just a shortcoming, you know. It's just a white lie. No, it's a lie's a lie. Amen? Lying is sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's a lot of ways you can do that. Amen? Like singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and you just had a fight with your wife. Amen? There's a lot of ways that we can go ahead and sin against God. But I want you to notice, number one, verse number one tells us that sin angers God, and so therefore we better know what sin is. Now, according to the dictionary, it calls it a transgression, an evil, a violation of an accepted moral, religious, or social code. Sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God, whether it's by act or by state. Sin is a hopeless, incurable disease of the soul, someone once said. Described as leprosy. the cancer of sin. Someone once said that sin is characteristic of the old nature. The nature of the fallen man is at enmity with God. Now, there's three things we need to remember about the definition of sin. Number one, sin is an act. Sin is an act. It says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So when God says, "Thou shalt or thou shalt not," and we violate that law, we transgress the law, the Bible says it's sin. So therefore, I better know what the Old Testament says because it declares what sin is and what sin is not. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, the Old Testament, that's not for me." It is for you. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." The Apostle Paul said, "I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet." So we need to know what the Old Testament law says. So number one, sin is the breaking, or sin is an act. Breaking of a law or a commandment is sin, whether by admission or omission, 1 John 3:4. Sin is not only just an act, but sin is also a state. Sin is a state. It's a state of being. The fallen state of man is without righteousness. Romans 5:12 says, "Whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned." I was born a sinner. Therefore I sin. And so sin is a state. It was passed on to me. The same it was passed on to you. And so it is a state and it is also a nature. It is a nature. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that it's a nature. It says that we were born in trespasses and sin. And hold your place there and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Don't fall asleep on me, all right? I know it's a little warm in here. Thank God for a full house today. But notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By the way, look at verse 4. The next verse. Look at the first two words. "But God." You know, that makes all the difference in the world. But God. He's the one that made a difference in our life. Even though that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and even though we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God stepped in the way. Jesus Christ came and took our sin for us. So we better understand what sin is. Sin is an act, and sin is a state, and sin is a nature. You say, "Well, yeah, but just exactly what is sin?" Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and you ought to write this down. Sin is unbelief. If we fail to believe God, the Bible calls it sin. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Romans 14, 23. So if we try to do something and we can't do it in good faith, don't do it. Amen? We ought to go ahead and whatsoever is not of faith. And by the way, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the... So therefore, real biblical faith is going to be grounded in what? The Word of God, the Bible. And so therefore, if we are not going by what the Bible says, how can we have good faith in that? Amen. That makes good horse sense. So unbelief is sin. And then look at 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So if we are living an unrighteous life, the Bible calls it sin. Some of the Ten Commandments deals with righteousness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Those are dealing how we deal with people. And if we don't deal with people the right way, it's unrighteous. And if, by the way, the first part of those commandments, if we don't deal with God right, we're not righteous. All unrighteousness is sin, the Bible says. And then sin is also the transgression of the law. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So if the Bible says thou shalt and thou shalt not, and we do those things, the Bible says it's sin. So I think number one, if we're going to understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin, you need to remember this. Sin makes God angry. Everybody in agreement? Say amen. Any opposed? I don't think there is. I think we're all in agreement. Sin makes God angry. By the way, what is it? What sin is it that you're holding on to? What sin is it that you will not let go of? What sin is it that's keeping you from having victory in your life? What sin is it that's binding you down and holding you back from serving God to your best of your ability? You remember, sin makes God angry. Number two, I want you to notice the second thing about sin. Look at Joshua chapter number 7. Now we find here that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel because this one man took something he wasn't supposed to. We find they went into Ai. And verse number 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Well, they had a lot of confidence. Oh, it's just a little city. We're going to go up there and smite them and take care of them. And the problem is, when sin comes in, number two, it renders us powerless. When sin comes into our life, it renders us powerless. The children of Israel, they went to go ahead and attack this just a little city. It's no big deal. We're just going to go ahead and take it and smite it, and that's going to be done, and we're going to go on and claim the promised land. And so many times we think, well, you know what? It's not a real big deal. You know, it's just a little sin. I'm going to go ahead and hang on to it. And you remember this. Sin angers God, and sin will make us, it'll render us powerless. Learn to keep short accounts with God. If something comes into your life that's not right, immediately fall on your knees and ask God for forgiveness and ask God to help you and give you victory over those things. It renders us powerless. Look at verse number 12, same chapter. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the cursed from among you. That's what God said concerning Achan. He says, look, I'm not going to be with you anymore, and you are going to be powerless without me. I think that's why a lot of Christians never have victory in their life. They never have victory in their life because they want to hold on to some sin and renders them powerless. Israel tried to fight the battle without God's power and they lost. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In verse number 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, we are being attacked day in and day out. The devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's got your name written down. And at the most vulnerable time, and at the weakest time, he's going to attack you. You better make sure you're prayed up and that you have the whole armor of God on. Otherwise, he's going to have a heyday in your life. You see, sin renders us powerless. We are not to serve God in the flesh. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You remember Samson? Samson played around with sin. And he laid in the lap of Delilah too long. And he says, oh, you know what, if you just go ahead and take my hair and make seven, tie it up, put seven braids in it, he says, I'm going to be powerless. He says, you know what, if you just tie my hand with green withers that's never been used before, pieces of grass. He says, I'll just be powerless. And he kept playing around with Delilah and kept playing around, and she kept urging him. And she says, you don't really love me because you're not telling me the secret of your strength. And then all of a sudden, he revealed all of his heart. And she had him lay down, and he fell asleep in her lap. While he was asleep, he must have slept pretty hard, because she took a pair of scissors and cut off all of his hair. And then she said, arise, Samson! The Philistines be upon thee! And in Judges chapter number 16, verse number 20, one of the saddest statements, it says this, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You see, that was the result of sin. All of a sudden, he lied there in the lap of Delilah too long. He had committed sin with her, and it rendered him powerless. And that's what happens in the child of God's life. When they go ahead and allow sin to creep in, and we might think it's something small, and all of a sudden, when we need God's strength, we become powerless. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So number two, sin renders us powerless. And then number three, look at verse 5. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 5. And all the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them to the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, became as water. Not only does it anger God, and not only does sin render us powerless, but sin affects those that are closest to us. Sin affects those that are closest to us. You might think, well, you know what? It's just me, and it's only going to affect me, and I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I don't care what the preacher says or anybody else. And you know, it's just my business. Just stay out of my business, preacher. Sin always affects others. Sin has a ripple effect. 36 Israeli soldiers died. 3,000 men of war were defeated and humiliated by a small little town. It brought discouragement to the whole nation of Israel because of one man's sin. The Bible says when they fled and they couldn't defeat, all of a sudden their hearts melted within them. Became as water. I remember a number of years ago, there was a preacher that I knew. He fell into sin. I knew him. I thought he was a good man. Heard him preach. And when I heard it, I thought, if he can fall, what hope is there for anybody? Because he was a good and a godly man. One that loved God. One that preached the book. He was a soul winner. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong woman. I'm not going to say any more. You know what that did to me? I thought, what's the use? It discouraged me. I was about ready to just, you know what, I'm going to just go work in a factory. I'll be a tool and die maker. You know what happens when sin comes in? It discourages others. Moms and dads, let me tell you something. Your children are watching you. Your children are watching you. Don't give the devil the satisfaction to allow you to be a discouragement to your children. You be consistent and live for God. Amen? Amen. You be consistent and live for God, and don't allow the devil to use discouragement to lead others astray. There's been times in the ministry here at Grace Baptist Church when I could have said, you know what, enough is enough. Sunday school teachers show up at your door and throw Sunday school material at you and yell at you and walk off your front porch and you're thinking, what just happened? I think I'm going to go ahead and quit. You know, that's what the devil would love to do. And you know what, during times of discouragement, you know, we need to understand this. If sin comes into our life, it's going to end up being a discouragement to other people. Sin renders us powerless. Sin affects those that are closest to us. By the way, Achan is the one that stole the accursed thing. Look at verse 24 and 25 at the end of the chapter. See what happens. You remember this. If you throw a rock into a pond, it's not just going to make one little splash and that's going to be it. There's going to be a ripple that's going to go all the way across the pond. And Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. The judgment of God was not just upon Achan. It had a carryover effect to the rest of his family and all that he had. Dads, let me tell you something. You get sideways with God, it's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect your wife and your children and your grandchildren. I'm reminded constantly. I've got 11 grandchildren, one on the way. I need to stay consistent for them. I need to stay consistent for God. I know that. And not only is God watching, but my grandchildren are watching and my children are watching. You see, sin affects those that are closest to us. Number four, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 14 through 19. Verse number 14 through verse number 19. God says, Joshua, there is sin in the camp. And Joshua fell on his knees and he said, Lord, I don't understand. And he said, well, there's someone in the camp that has taken the accursed thing and you need to find out exactly who it is. And he said, in verse 14, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to their families. Now, I want you to notice the progression. You remember, sin will always be found out. You can't hide it. It'll come out sooner or later. Just get right with God and get it taken care of. Amen? And so, God says, I want you to go ahead, and there's 12 tribes here. He says, I want you to go ahead, and you go, and you bring out the leader from each tribe. And the Lord's going to tell you which one it is. And all of them showed up. You know, Naphtali, and Reuben, and Simeon, and Levi, and all, they all showed up. And God said, it's the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Reuben went, whew, man, I'm glad it wasn't with our group. And so, here comes Judah. Notice this. Now, listen, sometimes it takes a while for sin to be exposed, but it will be. And it says, according to the tribes, that tribe which the Lord shall take shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household. So all of the individuals in that tribe showed up. He says, I want the head of every family to show up. And so here they all showed up. And the Lord says, it's not that one, and it's not that one, and it's not that one. That's the family. He says, that is the family. He said, it's the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. He said, it's Zerah's family and all of them that are there. They said, oh man, it's getting close to me. Could you imagine? All of a sudden, they start naming down the people, and they brought down to the tribe, and then they brought down to the family, and then they brought down to the household. And they said, oh no, it's in my household. It's in my household. And all of Israel is cursed by God because of my household. Do you see the exceeding sinfulness of sin? How that sin, if left undone, will destroy a people. And then it says, the household which the Lord shall take shall come. In verse 15 it says, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he hath shall, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites, and brought the family of the Zerites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought the household, he brought his household man by man. Here's Zabdi. No, you're not it, the Lord says. No, you're not it. No, you're not it. You're not it. Oh. Achan, did you really do that? And he was exposed. And we find that he confessed. He says, I did. I think Achan was sorry. I really do. And usually we're sorry when we're found out. We're usually not sorry because we did it. It's like that man that runs a stoplight, and the policeman pulls him over, and he said, you know why I pulled you over? He says, yeah, he says, I ran a stoplight. I'm really sorry. But was he sorry because he got caught, or sorry because he ran the stoplight? And most of us, we're sorry because we get caught. We're not sorry because we committed the sin. Sin will be exposed. And Joshua said, he brought verse number 18, he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, by the way, this is the pattern that sin always follows. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, he saw, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted. That's the second step. We see, we covet. I coveted them, and then we act. We took. He took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel took with him Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, and they had stoned, after they had stoned them with stones. Sin will be exposed. Sometimes it's a long process, but sin is always exposed. Luke chapter 12, verse number 3 says, whatsoever therefore ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Numbers chapter number 32, verse 23, God told the children of Israel, but if not, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. Someone once said that sin will hunt you down, find you out, and make you pay. It always does. Always does. And then verse number 25, and I've already read it. They took Achan took all that he stole, took his family, all of everything that he had. They brought him into the Valley of Achor, they stoned him, piled a big heap of stones over top of him, and then they burned the stones with fire. Listen, not only will sin always be exposed, but sin will always, it will always be punished. It'll always be punished. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse number 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You say, that doesn't sound like very good news, preacher. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's right. And sin will be punished. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Sin will be punished. You say, well, preacher, that means we're going to be punished. Your sin has to be punished. Romans chapter number 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But, now here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And each and every one of us were being hauled away to receive the judgment of God. And Jesus Christ stepped into the way. And He went to the cross of Calvary, and there He bled and died and was lifted up between heaven and earth. And He cried out, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And He bled and died and gave up the ghost that day. And He died on the cross for you and for me. And sin had to be paid for." The Bible says, "He became sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ never sinned. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible tells us from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness upon the whole face of the earth. And many people believe, and I believe also, that during that time, the sins of mankind was laid upon Jesus Christ. Now you remember this. Every time we make light of sin, you remember Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you remember that fools make a mock of sin. You remember every time that we go ahead and we say, you know what, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Just remember every time we reject God's plan for our life, we reject God's will for our life, there's a lash that went across Christ's back. And there was a nail that was drove in His hands and in His feet and a spear shoved in His side. There was cursings and mockings that took place, and He endured the cross, despising the shame. And He did that all for you and I. The good news is that He went to the cross of Calvary and He paid the price for our sin. The good news is that Christ loved us so much that He is willing to go to the cross and pay for our sin for us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, sin will be punished. Hold your place here. Actually, go back to the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 20. And I'll close with this. Sin will be punished. And those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sin will be punished forever and ever. You have two options in life. You can either go ahead and try to pay for your own sin. And when you stand before God, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11 through verse number 15, two different times it says you'll be judged according to your works. You know, if you're judged according to your works, it's going to prove that you're a sinner. And even though you might have lived a good life, it's going to prove that you've still sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so therefore, it says in Revelation chapter number 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Notice what happens to everybody that's judged according to the works. I don't see anybody here advancing into heaven. I don't see anybody where the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've kept all my law. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It doesn't say that. The next verse says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was found written in the book of life, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I'm here to tell you, folks, our sin's going to be paid for. And if you say, I'm going to go ahead and I'll pay my own way, you'll stand before God and He'll say, okay, you paid your own way. And now you're going to have to live with your own ways the rest of eternity in a place called hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Or you can let Jesus Christ be that payment for you. By the way, He already made the payment. Now all you need to do is receive it. You say, how do I do that? Paul said in Romans chapter number 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, Romans 10:13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. But thank God, Jesus Christ washes it white as snow. Make sure that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. If you're not saved today, you ought to get saved. Don't make a mock of sin, because sin one day will mock you throughout all of eternity. Number two, if you know the Lord is your Savior, if there's sin that comes into our life, confess it and forsake it. Because sin will do terrible things to our life as a Christian. Make sure that you know what sin is. And then you make sure you know how to deal with it. Make sure you take it to the Lord. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.